In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, and also the book of James, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we find both these writers emphasizing the importance of being clothed with humility. The Apostle Peter says that we should put on humility and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he shall lift us up. Not only do we find these verses here, but in various places in the New Testament, we find the apostle teaching the Lord's people that they ought to have a spirit of lowliness and a spirit of long-suffering, a spirit of meekness and forbearance and a spirit of forgiveness. These are all wonderful Christian characteristics and traits that we all should, you know, we should strive to have. On the opposite end of that, we find the scripture teaching us how much God despises pride. And the Apostle Peter tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In due season he shall exalt us. To clothe yourselves with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Again, when you look in James chapter 4, he says he giveth more grace. He giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is something that was personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with those thoughts in mind, I'd like to take a look at a man that I think is a tremendous and great example of the things I've just got through saying. A great example of being clothed with humility. A great example of, resisting pride. A great example of walking in humility, even though there were things that he experienced that if it was ever going to exalt a man in the flesh, they certainly would have exalted him. Now, some of the things that exalt us in the flesh, that keep us from being humble as we ought to be, I think is success. Maybe a success in a business, financial success, awards, things we may have accomplished that we get a lot of flattering comments about, things of this nature. They have a tendency to puff us up and lift us up more than they should. So we have to work, I think, on a regular basis to overcome that, to do what the Apostle Peter and James is telling us to do. We have numerous examples in the Bible of people who walked in pride and what happened to them. Nebuchadnezzar got taken off his throne and driven out into a field, eating the grass like the beast of the field because of pride. Saul of Kish, the first king of Israel, there was a time early on when he was little in his own sight, but he became big in his own sight. He became very proud, and then he became envious and jealous and this, that, and the other, and his life began, spiraling downward. We find in the case of, in the book of Esther, Mordecai and Haman, how that Haman was lifted up in pride to the point that he became so enraged that Mordecai would not bow down to him, that he had gallows built for him. But in the providence of God, that got all reversed, and Haman wound up being hung on the gallows that he designed for Mordecai. These are all examples of the dangers of pride and the consequences of pride if we allow pride to dominate our life. But the person I want to talk to you about this morning was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was John, John the Baptist. A verse just jumped out at me, actually the last couple of days, when I was reading in Matthew chapter 3. When the Lord came from Galilee to be baptized in John, and when he did, John said to the Lord, he says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. It's in a question form. I have need to be baptized of thee. Well, you know, John is known as John the Baptist because he baptized a lot of people. And John baptizing people was brand new. And he baptized great multitudes of people in his ministry. But John himself was never baptized. Now, in the church age, no one is qualified to baptize someone unless they've been baptized. I'd be unqualified to baptize anybody if I had not been baptized myself years ago and then come under the hands of the presbytery, the way our articles of faith read. In other words, I'm an ordained minister of the gospel, which gives me the authority with the church to baptize people. I've heard of a couple of situations where somebody asked somebody who's not a minister, would they mind baptizing them? You know, that's how little knowledge people have of this subject and who has the authority to baptize. You just can't go out into a body of water, two people, and one person put the other one under and raise them up and say, you're now biblically, scripturally baptized. It doesn't work that way. But in the case of John the Baptist, John had divine authority, as we mentioned this morning, to baptize. And Jesus Christ gave his approval of that when he walked 70 miles to where John was at to be baptized at the hands of John. John himself played an extremely important role. We read in Luke 16:16 where it says, for the law and the prophets were unto John. And since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth unto it. John fits right in the end of the law age, you might say, introducing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. John came fulfilling Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, the first three verses, and also Malachi. You go over and look at Malachi, I think it's chapter 4, the first two verses. You'll find that Malachi and Isaiah are talking about somebody that was going to come, a messenger that was going to come, a voice of one crying in the wilderness was going to come as a forerunner of Christ to make ready a people prepared to the Lord. That was John's mission, to make ready a people prepared to the Lord. In so doing, he introduced the Lord to the people as the Lamb of God. That was his role. That was his purpose to do that. And that within itself would have a tendency to exalt somebody, I would think, wouldn't you? You could say, well, I'm who Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah was talking about me 700 years before I ever came into this world. Malachi was talking about me 400 years before I ever came into this world. I'm the man Isaiah was talking about. I'm the man Malachi was talking about. But that was not the attitude of John the Baptist. If you read in the Gospel of John chapter 1, you'll find where there were some messengers of the Pharisees came to John, and they said, who art thou? Art thou the Christ? John said, no. Art thou Elijah? And John said, no. Art thou that prophet? And John said, no. Now, three times here, John just simply says, no, no, no. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet. It shows you how confused these people were at the time. If they had just studied the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they'd have seen this man that they're asking, who are you? They would have known who he was. So how did John finally answer that? He didn't say, my name is John the Baptist. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He quotes directly from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now the wilderness was his lot. You know, he was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. But the wilderness is the place that he was at most at home at. When he come baptizing, you know where he baptized at? He baptized in the wilderness, in Jordan's River, in the wilderness. His diet, you know, was locusts and wild honey. I like honey, not so much on the locusts. And he, you know, he was girded about with a leathern girdle. And camel's hair, whatever, you know, that was his dress, that was his diet. This was where he lived out there. And yet he was a forerunner of Christ. He came before Christ. He was born in a miraculous way. His mother, Elizabeth, was called Elizabeth the Barren. She was already at the age where she had no anticipation of conceiving and having a child. Even though it appears in Luke chapter 1 that she and Zechariah were praying for one. Because the angel came and said, thy prayers have been heard. And we have the familiar, you know, story there where Zechariah didn't believe the message. And because of that, he was not able to speak during the entire time that Elizabeth was carrying John. And when the time finally came for John to be born, we find where she was going to name him John. And people objected to that. I guess family, friends, whatever. They wanted to be named after the father. And so they appealed over to Zacharias. And Zacharias asked for a writing table or tablet. And he wrote there, his name is John. And when he wrote his name is John, his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak. Been 9 months since Zacharias spoke. I know he was happy to speak again. But John himself was the one Isaiah spoke about, the one Malachi spoke about. He came forth in this world from the womb of a woman that was already barren. In other words, the Lord miraculously enabled her to conceive at an old age. Her and Zacharias, the Bible tells us, was real old and stricken in years. So there was really no hope there by nature of having a child. And John could point back to that. He could say, you know, the Lord blessed my mother to conceive and have me. And I again came forth in the spirit of Elias. You know, the prophets had talked about that. And that's who John the Baptist was. He was not Elijah, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. He could point to that. Elijah was highly esteemed among the Jewish people. We mentioned this morning there was Moses and Elijah. And Elijah represented the prophets from the Old Testament day. And here's John. He said, I came in the spirit of Elijah. That would have brought a lot of, you know, applause, you might say. But he didn't say that. He didn't say any of that. He could have, but he did not. When he was in his mother's womb, a miracle took place. You know, in Luke chapter 1, we find where Mary went into the hill country. She went into the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were cousins, her and Elizabeth. And when she went into the house, she saluted Zacharias, but she spoke to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said, at the sound of your salutation, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And the Bible says the Spirit filled Elizabeth. She was filled with the Spirit as well. A lot of times that gets overlooked. She was filled with the Spirit, and the child she was carrying leapt for joy in her womb at the salutation of Mary. That was just not a normal type reaction that he had. It was special. It was timely. It was extraordinary. It was simply miraculous. When Mary came in and saluted Elizabeth, John in her womb, he leapt, and he leapt for joy. That's repeated again. It's mentioned two different times. John could have referred to that, couldn't he? He looked back and said, when I was in my mother's womb, I was already born of the Spirit. Now, I can't say that. I don't know when I was born of the Spirit of God. I cannot take you to the time I was born of the Spirit of God. I can take you back to a time when my interest changed, when I developed an interest for the things of God, the house of God, the Word of God, the people of God. I can take you back to a time when that took place. But I cannot take you back to a time or place where I can say, this is where I was born of the Spirit of God. John can take you back to his mother's womb, and he can at least say, I was born in the Spirit of God before I saw the light of day. I was born in the Spirit of God before I was born naturally into this world. And I believe a lot of God's people are. And the Lord, I think, gave us this example to give us a consolation, a hope in this day and age when so many babies are aborted, to teach us if a baby is aborted, that does not mean that baby will not be in glory. The grace of God is swifter than anything man can do. Man cannot thwart the purpose of God in any way whatsoever. He just cannot do that. The grace of God is swift, and the grace of God is effectual. But John could say that. He said, I was born again before I ever saw the light of day, before I was born into the world naturally. He could have pointed to that. He could have pointed to the time that he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have pointed to the time that I was baptizing people and Jesus walked 70 miles to come to where I was at for me to baptize him. He could have pointed to that, but he didn't. Again, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. Now, John was never baptized by anybody. But he felt, in this case here, if anybody was going to baptize anybody, it ought to be Jesus baptizing him and him not baptizing Jesus. Because he knew the Lamb of God had come to take away the sin of the world. He knew that the Lamb of God was the perfect Lamb the prophets had talked about. He was the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the lambs that were slain in the Old Testament day. This was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's beloved Son. And here he's come to him for him to take into the Jordan's River and to baptize him. He could have pointed to that, couldn't he? But he didn't. He didn't. The Lord had some things to say about John. We go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And the Lord said, of them that's born of women, there has not been born a greater than John the Baptist. And how would you like that to be said about you? That's what Jesus said about John. Now, that's not what John said about John. That's what Jesus said about John. Of all that's been born of women, he says there's not been one born greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That's kind of an interesting statement. But you see, John come preaching that the kingdom was at hand. John was not in the kingdom like you're in the kingdom. John was that prophet that brought, was preparing a people, that is a nation of Israel, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the kingdom that Jesus would set up. He preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus came preaching the very same type message. No one was ever born greater than John in that regard. You know when the Lord said that? It's right after John questioned whether he was the Christ or should he look for another there in Matthew chapter 11, the first verse. John is in prison. He hasn't broken any laws, but he has brought to the attention of the leaders of that country, you know, I've forgotten which one it is now. But anyway, he said, it's not lawful to have thy brother's wife. And because of that, he's placed in prison. And he sends the messengers out and says, this he that should come, should we look for another? And the Lord sends back the message. You go back and you tell John, he says, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised back to life again, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, after you've had all these experiences that John has had, being the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah and the prophecy of Malachi, being born of the Spirit of God before he was born naturally, to come forth from the womb of a woman that was barren by nature and required the divine intervention of God for her to conceive through the answer of prayer of Elizabeth and Zacharias, had godly parents. I mean, they're doing priestly duties in the temple. He could point to that, the kind of family he was raised up in and brought up in. He could point to all of that and then have the privilege of baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ in Jordan's river, seeing heaven open and the Spirit of God descending in the bodily form and shape of a dove and lighting upon the Savior, and hearing the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. All those experiences. And he says, is this he that should come, or should we look for another? And don't think that you might not have said the same thing. I'm never going to think that. I would have never said that, John. John's in prison. Shortly after this, John's going to be beheaded. John knows things are serious here. He's not in some comfortable surroundings. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's done nothing wrong except stand up for the righteousness of God. And here he says, is this he that should come, or should we look for another? The Lord sent back a sweet message to him, a tender message, I believe. And then the Lord said, right after that, I mean, just three or four verses right after that, he said, if all men is born of women, there's not been a greater one born than John the Baptist. This forerunner of Christ, I believe, exemplifies being clothed with humility as much as anybody in the Word of God outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Jesus is the perfect example. But John had so many moments. John had so many experiences. I have the ordinary experiences, special experience, not just one or two. I don't know if anybody can compare to him hardly. In the Old Testament, you had Elijah and Elisha, sure, and all the miracles they did. But we're talking about things that John himself personally experienced in his lifetime. The Bible says in the book of Acts that John fulfilled his course. John didn't live to be an old man. John died in his early 30s. He was beheaded. But yet he fulfilled his course. He did exactly what the Lord sent him to do. He was successful as a forerunner of Christ. He was successful in preparing a people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John never boasts. He never brags. Come to John chapter 3. And in this chapter, you're going to find where John, as he continuously denied being Christ or Elijah or that prophet. Remember how Moses said that that prophet shall come. Of course, he was talking about Jesus. Like unto me. I think it's Deuteronomy 18, 15. He said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. You know, even his mother was like that way. If you go back and read there in Luke chapter 1, where I was at a while ago, you'll find when Mary came in there, that Elizabeth said, "Blessed art thou among women. How is it that thou hast come unto me, the mother of my Lord?" She didn't feel worthy for Mary to be in her presence carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you just can't pass on humility. Don't misunderstand. But his mother was clothed with it. And I believe his father was clothed with it. And now John the Baptist himself is clothed with humility. But John said, "I am not the bridegroom." He says, "I am the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom standeth by the bridegroom and rejoices at the bridegroom's voice." He says, "I must decrease that he might increase." Of all things, John did not want to steal the spotlight. John did not want to be the focus of people's attention. John just wanted to do what the Lord had called him to do and sent him to do. And that's exactly what he did. "I must decrease that he might increase." That ought to be the spirit of every gospel preacher. The spirit of everyone as far as that's concerned. But every gospel preacher should have that spirit, that "I must decrease that he might increase." It's real easy for sometimes somebody to esteem somebody else higher than they ought to be esteemed. Think more of someone than they might, you know, more than they should. I mean, I've even heard people say, "Well, if something happens to our pastor, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. Didn't you have a pastor before he came along? Didn't you have one before he came along? What are we going to do?" Well, have you forgot that the Lord is our helper? You know, have people forgot it's the Lord who calls men, it's the Lord who sends men, it's the Lord who answers prayer, it's the Lord who knows where to send his laborers? You know, when people make that kind of statement, it seems to me they've forgotten all of that. They've forgotten all of that. John says, "I must decrease that he might increase." The spirit of a gospel preacher wants the Lord to increase in the minds of God's people. The Lord can never increase more than his attributes. He's already omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He's truth personified. He's holiness. He's righteousness. He's our great high priest. He's our good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd. He can never increase in any of those kind of things, but he can increase in the minds and hearts of God's people in their knowledge of him and in their praise of him. "I must decrease that he might increase." That was John's delight, to be the friend of the bridegroom. It was John's delight to be the forerunner of Christ. It was John's delight to point him out as the Son of God, as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Peter says, "Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, and in due season he shall exalt thee." Clothe yourselves with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. He giveth more grace. You know, I'm thankful to believe with all my heart that God doesn't have a shortage of grace. Aren't you? I tell you, he's had to use a lot of it on me. He's had to use a lot of grace on me in my lifetime. I'm just thankful that there's an endless supply of God's grace and God's mercy, and he giveth more grace. There's never a time that God says, "Well, I gave you all I had yesterday. I'm out for the day. Come back tomorrow, and I'll have a new shipment, a new supply in." I'm thinking it doesn't work that way. Aren't you? Aren't you glad he giveth more grace to help us along life's pathway, to get us over some more hurdles, to help us to meet more challenges, to help us be strong in the time of weakness, to help us give us a clear mind in times of confusion, to give us courage in the time of fear? He giveth more grace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt thee in due season.